today's message, we can kind of imagine it's like a competition. The competition is where I have come and I want to make you happy today. Right? I want to make you happy and send you happy today. But you may say, today, not possible, Pastor. Do you know my situation? Do you know the problems that I'm facing? Do you know what struggles I have? No, you can't make me happy. Let's see who wins. Whatever your situation may be, you would have probably come sad, you would have come depressed. You may be in some difficulty. It could be a financial difficulty, it could be a family difficulty, it could be a academic difficulty, exams are coming, and it could be anything, right? You may be confused, you may worry about future. What is the future has to hold? What am I going to become? Whatever your situation, I want to take you today to a place and show you a man who is in a far worse situation than any of us can ever get into. Right, in our journey towards true joy in Christ, let me invite you to a place. I'm not going to take you to a mansion to find the joy. That's where we go, right? Not to a palace, not to a foreign trip. That's where we always try to find joy, right? That's where we think true joy exists. I'm not going to take you to all those places, not to shopping, not to malls, but to a dark, dirty, smelling prison, Roman prison. His situation is far worse than any of us can think. He has not done anything wrong. He's been unjustly put in prison. He's the most active man that you can ever think of. And he was doing the most important work in his generation. He was traveling and spreading the gospel and planting churches, but they have arrested him, they put him in the church, put him in the prison. It's a filthy, poorly ventilated underground prison. Caesar is the Nero and he's waiting for Caesar's judgment. Caesar, we know, is a mad guy. You know, he just decides something on the whim. And he may decide one day to just chop off Paul's head. Right? And Paul knew that. And that's why he's saying, to die for me is gain. Think of what torture to live in a prison and not know what the judgment, which way the judgment will go. Sometimes we feel like saying, you want to hang me today. Why are you making me wait? You know, it's a horrible thing, you know, when you're waiting especially for, let's say, a scanning report or a blood report, and you've given what is going to be the result. And think about a judgment where your life will hang in balance. And they've 3 years he's waiting. Can you imagine the torture that he would have? Terrible, in spite of the terrible present circumstances, in spite of the uncertain future, his life hanging. He may die in any moment. Think of him in a prison chained between two prisoners, debarred from the work that he loves to do, the passion of his life, preaching of the gospel. And all the others outside taking advantage of his absence and preaching the gospel to hurt him. Out of envy and trying, using his absence, going around churches that he has planted and telling all kinds of wrong things, and he is not there to defend himself, and he is stuck in the prison. In all these horrible circumstances, this man Paul is filled with overflowing joy in that dark, worst prison. Yet his heart is running with joy, and you know, he fills up the whole place with joy. Not the ordinary joy, not the temporary transient joy that you and I experience. It's an emotional temporary joy. Sometimes it lifts us to high and then all of a sudden it drops us, right? And drops us somewhere. No, this is a joy that Bible says, this is a joy produced by the Holy Spirit. Do we know anything about that? Joy produced by the Holy Spirit. This is a divine, irrepressible joy. It is a joy, constant joy. It is a joy that nothing in the world can ever take us. Nothing in the world can disturb that constant, uncontrollable joy that we experience when Holy Spirit gives us the joy. He's like a man, you know, I kind of imagine after reading again and again, it's like a dam that all of a sudden his heart is like a dam that bursts, and the floods of the joy flow all through that prison, and it fills that prison and it overflows that underground prison, and it goes even to the Caesar's house, and that joy keeps overflowing, and it's flooding all the cities around even though he's in the prison. The joy from this man's heart travels far and wide to all the churches, to Galatians, to Ephesians, now to Philippians. And through the letter, that the outburst of the joy is this letter. And through this letter, that the flood of the joy has been going through every century to many churches. And today morning, that flood is coming to GRBC through this letter. Right? The man is filled with so much of joy that joy can overflow to all generations. That's the joy. The outburst of the joy is this letter of joy. As we come to dive into this letter, we have to realize, you know, I kind of realize every word that comes from this man is a word of joy. It kind of teaches us the secret of joy, right? If you meet a successful man and you want to catch every word that he says, because every word has a lot of weight, and you meet a man who's filled with so much of joy, overflowing joy, that even Caesar's household can see his joy, and they have asked him, why are you so happy in the prison? We are in the palace and we are sad. Then he tells them the gospel, and some of the Caesar's household get converted. This man is amazing. And if this is a man who has so much of joy in the darkest place, every word that he says has clues and secrets for joy, right? So if you have come here sad, let's learn from him. We are going to look at many secrets from this, through this epistle, week after week. You'll find a new secret, and then you'll go home with that joy. So today I want to focus on verse 3 and 4, which are our initial opening verses of this epistle. And I can tell you this has all the gems, you know, of joy. I want to talk about four secrets of joy that we can find in these three verses. You may be any situation, irrespective of any dire situation you are in, here are the four secrets. Let's see if these four secrets can show you true joy. I'm calling this as, number one, thanksgiving. The joy of thanksgiving, the joy of true wealth, the joy of remembrance, and the joy of intercession. So let's look at these four things. First, the joy of thanksgiving. You know, the first secret of joy is cultivating a heart of thankfulness. Cultivating a thankful heart. That's very, very basic. Right? This is the main situation. This man in this situation starts a letter. Notice what are the first words. Verse 3. I thank. What? What do you mean I thank? You are in a prison. He starts the epistle with the first word that ever comes out of his mouth. I thank. I thank. Do you know the basic secret of joy? It's not being unhappy about what you don't have, but the joy comes with being happy with what you have. Very important. I think the permanent and a very important remedy, the psychologists suggest, you know, even today the corporates, you know, teach people, one of the important people, the young and the old people who are going through a lot of stress now. Lot of stress and all the stress related problems and all the problems that they go through. You know what is the remedy for that? Thankfulness. Learn to be thankful. That's where you have all these problems. Thankfulness. And it can work magic in your life. It can do amazing change in your life if you learn to be thankful. And everything will change when you start learn to be thankful for what you have. Nothing makes you more happy, basically, than to cultivate a heart of thankfulness for what you have. They call it the power of gratitude. Right? One of the foolish objections people say is, Pastor, if I am thankful for what I have, I will be very satisfied. I may become lazy. I may not achieve anything in life. Have you heard that argument? People say that, right? Young people say that. But I'll tell you, it's a very stupid argument. In fact, the reverse is true. Reverse is true. When you cultivate a heart of thankfulness for what you have, it creates such good, positive emotions. It will actually make you work more hard. Don't you want more positive energy? Don't you want more positive emotions? When you have more positive emotions because of the thankfulness in your heart, that will make you more productive. That will make you want more of that. Gratefulness isn't, it's not going to deter you from wanting more. Grateful heart always generates positive energy, positive motivation. And you know, it'll move you to achieve bigger things. In fact, as against that, if you're always frustrated, if you're always unhappy, if you're always dissatisfied, that will create negative emotions and it'll discourage you, it'll sap your energy and it'll not help you to move forward and achieve anything. Look at all the people, and in fact you will do wrong things with that discouraged heart, somehow by hook and crook to achieve something. Look at all the people who have achieved positively good things, big things in life. They've always been thankful people, and it's the thankfulness filled in their heart gives them the positive energy to be more productive in life. Thankfulness never makes you complacent. No, that's wrong. There's nobody who's put more effort. There's nobody who's achieved greater things for the gospel in that generation than Apostle Paul. But look at him. He was a man filled with thankfulness for what he had. Why? It is that thankful heart that moves you forward to achieve bigger things. If you want more of that, that thankfulness makes you more energetic. So that's a foolish argument. So Paul writes this letter. If he didn't tell us if he is not in the prison, we would assume he's in some vacation. We will in fact assume that he is in heaven. Right? You know, there is not a, he is in a terrible state. There's not a hint of complaining. Not a clue of dissatisfaction. All the problems of smelling in the common toilet, the problems of food, the problems of no ventilation, the injustice that is done to him, the uncertainty of the future, and you know, all that injustice that is done to him, in spite of all the present circumstances, in spite of all the uncertainty of the future, this man starts his letter. The first words that come out of his mouth is, I thank. I thank. Why? Because Paul knows the basic attitude. If you want to be thankful, if you want to be happy and experience the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, you need to cultivate a thankful heart. Wherever, whatever you are. Right? Amazing. There is another situation. Can you imagine in Acts 24? You want to turn to that, Acts 24. Can you imagine a worse situation than this? Tell me, if you are depressed, very sad, Paul is arrested and he's taken to Rome in a ship. It's a Roman ship. And there is a lot of storms. It's a bad weather. The storms are heavy. It's like a tsunami and it's all beating against the ship. And he's in the middle of the ocean. And the ship, they all know, the ship is going to sink. The ship is going to, they're going to face a shipwreck. And the ship is going to be destroyed in pieces. And all of them who are in that ship are going to be thrown into the middle of the ocean. Can you imagine? And verse 20 says, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. You want to complain about bad climate? For many days there was no sun nor star. They have not seen stars or you know, sun. And no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Can there be a worse situation? There have been days without bread, and they threw all the luggage that was there in the ship in the ocean to lighten the ship. They lost everything, and they know the ship is going to break into pieces. They're all going to sink into that ocean. and all the millions of fish will come and, you know, break you into pieces, atoms. What are you going to do? Can you imagine being in that kind of situation? What will you do? You know what Paul does? Verse 35. When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks. What? Gave thanks. When you're going to die and the ship is, you know, floating here and there, tossing in the ocean, and you're going to die in few minutes, and the shore of the shipwreck, this man goes there, takes the bread. They have not eaten. He takes the bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. They're not eaten, fasted for a long time because they're going to die. And when people who saw him saw his joy and saw his thankful heart, verse 38, people who were about to die, then they were all encouraged and they also took food. Right? How, Paul? How can you be so calm? How can you be so thankful even in that situation? Because Paul knows in any situation, the only secret for joy is to have a thankful heart. Right? You don't get anything by complaining. You don't get anything by grumbling. Learn to cultivate the kind of, you know, you may be in a shipwreck kind of situation. Your life may be falling apart. But see, Paul says, I am in a horrible situation in the midst of the sea. And even in this situation, I may die next minute. But he gives thanks. He gives thanks. Thank you, because Lord, you are in control of my situation. He's filled with joy even in this situation, because his joy in fact overflows from him to people around him. Even in this situation, impossible situation, because it's always a thankful heart, regardless of the situation. Even in the worst situation, can fill a heart with joy. Joy produced by the Holy Spirit. I read about a woman some time ago. When she was 18 years old, she met with a horrible motor vehicle accident, a car accident. And it was a very horrible accident. It kind of, you know, impaired most of the nerves and muscles in her body. And she became so horribly bad, and she was put in a wheelchair. It's worse than the quadriplegic. You know, quadriplegic, from here nothing works. It's only the face. Even her facial muscles were impacted, that she can't lift her neck without much pain. Even her facial muscles can't move without much pain. She lived like that for 43 years. 43 years. Can you imagine? But the wonder of that woman is, whenever someone meets her, she would lift her head and she would try to smile at them as much as possible by expressing and showing to them that she is very happy. Though it was horribly painful for her to move the facial muscles, but she would smile at them and stretch her facial muscles as much as possible, right, to show them that she is very joyful in her heart. Though it was very painful, very painful. She lived for 43 years like that. Why? This is the joy produced by the Holy Spirit. Produced by the Holy Spirit. Think of how wonderful this joy is, compared to the pathetic joy that the world ever gives. You get all shrunken face, frowning face. Why? Because you don't have a matching shoe. Because you don't have, you know, there's less sugar in the coffee. Your face goes down, right? And because you're sad and you always with the shrunken face and all that. Why? Because you're not born to a billionaire. What a horrible, look at that woman. The situation cannot be worse for her. She can't even smile in her life with her wheelchair, an automatic wheelchair. And she is filled with joy. And even in spite of her personal pain, every time she looks at people, she would smile. Smile as much as, where is that smile in our faces? Why don't we have that kind of joy? Because that's the divine joy Holy Spirit produces people. And you know, and she would write with her mouth, you know, reason. She says that my overflowing joy is because of Christ. I have learned the sweet teaching of the providence that God does all things for good. And a blessed joy comes when we leave everything in the hand of God and thanking God for whatever He sends and whatever situation. You know, the reason you don't have joy this morning, because you are sinning and you're grieving the Holy Spirit by always grumbling like those old Israelites. Grumbling, complaining, bitter. Your situation could have, you deserve a worse situation. Right? Your situation could have been much worse. But God is gracious and you don't recognize the gracious hand of God, the mercies of God surrounding you, and you want to grumble because you think you owe a lot of things and God owes you a lot of things. It's your arrogance and pride that makes you bitter. You murmur about your family, you murmur about your income, your health, your job, and if there is nothing else to murmur, you murmur about the climate. Right? You find some reason to grumble and murmur and be sad, but you hardly find reason to be thankful. The very air that you use always to grumble is a grace of God. You don't recognize that. It's a mercy of God. You have fresh air. And this is a terrible sin. God punished Israelites, old Israelites, because they were a grumbling people. They were a stiff-necked people. And this is the sin, you know, God rebukes in Romans 1. Why does God punish and the world? Because they, even though they knew God, they never gave thanks to Him. And think about us believers, what a horrible thing it is for us to sin and grumble always. If God sees that horrible in the world, what about we Christians? In spite of all that God has done, we being grumbling people, may we repent of the grumbling and learn. I think the first basic secret to be happy is to cultivate a heart of thankfulness, people. How do we cultivate? Think of how unworthy you are. How unworthy you are. You are a child of Adam. We last week in a prayer meeting, we saw Adam recognize who he is. All of a sudden, like a lightning flash, he had a revelation of his heart in a sin encounter. Then he says that my mother conceived me in sin and I was brought forth in iniquity. Lord, the only production, the only wealth that I have is my own sin. And everything that I have around me, my relations, my food, my job, my skills and my memory, everything is your gift. Those are the debts that grace has given me. I don't own anything of this. The only thing that I own is my sin and depravity. I was born only with my sin. Only with my sin. All others, we enjoy our debts to such unworthy creatures. We don't deserve even a drop of water. What mercies God has been showering. Where you were, think about how to cultivate. I think the cultivation of thankful heart comes with the recognition of what we deserve first. Right? The problem is we don't realize that. Think about where you were and what God has done for you, where God has brought you, how marvelously He has preserved you. You know, you could have come to a road, you could have been a poor guy, you could have been an orphan, you could have been a handicapped guy, right? Like the GRT people. And look at what mercies God has shown you. You could have never been married. You complain about your spouse. You could have lived alone all of life. Then I think about people like that. You complain about your children. You could never have had children like so many barren people. You could have been, you know, bedridden. You could not have, you'd complain about your job. God couldn't have given you any skills or mental power where you have a self-respect. You can go to job and earn. Somebody respects your skill and gives you salary. You wouldn't have had all that. It's all the debts of grace. Do we recognize that? What He has done, not only in providence, but in redemption. He's redeemed you. He's saved you. He's justified you. And we get frustrated. Oh, I'm not as I should be. I'm not holy as I should be. I'm not making progress as I should. Yes, that's good in a way. But do we recognize any progress that we make? Is not due to us, it's God who gives us the progress, right? Think about 5 years ago where you were and today where you are, and you will find 101 reasons how God has worked and changed you. There's so many things that has changed, and every change that has happened is not due to you. It's all grace. It's all grace that has made such a horrible person. How can this good thing be in me? How can I be so more patient? I was such a hot-tempered person. It's the working of grace. Do we recognize all that, people? That will motivate us to grow. That kind of thinking will motivate us to grow in sanctification. Always keep this before high. This is before your mind. This is what cultivates a grateful heart. How deserving we are and how great the mercies of God are to us in any circumstances. Pride makes us ungrateful. It makes us think we deserve more and God owes us more. And that always makes us grumble, unhappy. Pride makes us sad. It's only the humility and gratefulness is the secret, basic secret for joy. What a wonderful way to start your day, every day. How do you start your day? Oh, today this bad. No, start your day with, I thank God. I thank my God. Paul starts his letter, I thank my God. Why don't we start all our days saying, I thank my God, right? So that's the first secret of joy. Let's look at the second one. The very basic second one. What are the second words? I thank whom? Not generally I thank God. We all say thank God. No. Look at, there is a big difference here. What does Paul say? I thank my God. Right? That small pronoun has a wealth of theology. Wealth of theology. The secret of joy, the second secret of joy is to realize that the true wealth and portion of our life that can never be taken away from us is my God. Is my God. Right? The realization that in the covenant of grace, my infinite wealth, that can, whatever may happen to me, whatever situation I may be in, but none of those situations can affect my infinite wealth in the covenant of grace, which is my God. Nothing in the world can take away that. Paul joyfully says, I thank my God. Oh, that just one phrase is enough. Right? Some of these people for centuries, they keep saying phrases, right? Phrases on phrases and I thank my God. I thank my God. You can keep repeating. It's an expression of the covenant relationship where God promises to be our God and He gives Himself and He promises to use all His attributes for our good, and God becomes our only portion that can never be taken away from us. Right? Nothing in the world can take away from us. Paul, how can you be happy, Paul? You have lost all. Think about a prisoner. He's worse than a beggar, right? At least a beggar has freedom. He can go and beg and he can live with his family, but a prisoner has lost everything. He's lost his freedom, he's lost his rights, and he's being treated like an animal in the prison and dragged. His destiny is going to be decided by the judge. Paul, you've lost everything. You don't know what your future has. What do you have that you can be so happy in that prison as a prisoner? Still, I cannot. Paul says, I can still be joy, still be filled with the joy, because all these circumstances, all this humiliation can never take away the one great wealth I have. You know what? Nothing in the world can take away that wealth, which is my God. My God. Knowing that, realizing that, I have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Whatever may happen, that never changes. Paul is saying, my God, my God. And that's a favorite. This man keeps celebrating that. You can just, while reading Paul's letter, just try to mark that. Oh, how many times you will find that? This man's favorite phrase is, my God. I think we should learn that. He's celebrating the covenant relationship with God and the intimacy with God, the personal strong relationship that God allows to speak, my God, my God. It's a rich truth. I think when you deeply meditate that and understand that truth, nothing gives you more joy than that, people. and the permanent joy than that truth. Psalm 144:15 says, happy is the people whose God is there is the Lord. Happy. Who are the truly happy people? Not the wealthiest, the wisest people. Happy, truly happy people are those whose God is the Lord. There is no greater blessing than that in the covenant of grace. We saw the meaning of grace last week, right? Where God, He keeps giving and He keeps giving, and it comes like a never-ending waves. He keeps giving wealth, He keeps giving adoption, and He keeps giving servant. But you know the height of that grace? The crown of that grace. You know what God? God could have said, okay, I want to show you grace. I'm going to give you one of my world. He could have said that. That's grace, right? You know, the entire world is ours. Or God could have said, I want to show you the height of my grace. I'm going to give you my entire created universe to you. He could have said that, right? That could have been great. But you know what God said? You know what I'm going to do? This is the height of my grace. I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to give the source of everything as your wealth and possession. I'm going to be yours. That's the covenant of the height of the covenant blessings. He says, I myself, the great Jehovah, with my infinite essence, with all the glorious attributes I have, and my perfections are going to be yours. Can there be a better blessing? Think about it. The old deity, the Father is my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, with all His humanity, with all His messianicship and anointing, is going to be my Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to be my Holy Spirit. They're all going to work for my eternal good and redemption. And it's like, God, all that is in me, all that I am and all that I have, all that I can do is yours. Right? What can be greater blessing? I always remember Anna, she was Samuel's mother. Before Samuel was born, she was always sad because she did not have children. She was always sad. And you know what Elkanah, her husband, would come and tell her? Anna, don't I love you? Have I not loved you, you know, like any other husband, you know, more than any other husband? Am I not worth than 10 sons to you? Is my love not worth 10 sons to you? And similarly, God kind of keeps coming and telling us many a time. We think that we don't have that, and we are sad about this, we don't have this. You know, God in covenant comes and tells you, my child, I've kept you in this situation for my eternal purposes. You know, I have, in the covenant, I've given myself to you. Am I not worth the 10 little dolls that you want, that you're so sad about today? Am I not worth than all that you are sad today? Think about it. What are you sad about? That is not good, and this is not there, and that is, God comes and says in the covenant that I have given myself as your possession. Am I not worth billions of that? Billions of that. Think of the great infinite God. If this God who is the source of everything is my property, what do I lack? What do I lack, people? I can claim Him as my God, my wealth. How can this be? An infinite, eternal, incomprehensible God becomes my God? No, if you get a gift, you should at least have, you should be able to measure it and pack it and keep it with you, right? This is infinite. This is infinite. This 10 million lifespans is not enough to enjoy Him and know Him. Eternity is not enough to know Him. He says, yes, that's the height of my grace. You enjoy it as much as you want. You will never exhaust me. Is that not a worthy gift? Is not better than 10 billions of world being given to us? My God, Paul says, I may be in a prison. I may be in a despicable state. You don't understand. I'm the richest man in this world, and I'm the most wisest man in this world because I have my God, right? He says, my God. What a wonderful thing. Is He truly mine? Yes. No, is this unbelievable? Can you believe this? You believe all these nonsense, all these banks that promise you stupid things, all these politicians that promise. God says, believe me. I promise you on me, on my own self. He takes a oath on himself and says, in this covenant I promise on myself that I'm going to give myself to you. I am your property. He takes an oath on himself. This covenant is never going to be revoked. And so Paul says, I may not have wealth. I may not have temporary wealth. I may not have any relations who can comfort me, but I have my God. Even my mother may forget me, but I have a God who never forgets me. If this God is my God, His providence will work for me, work for my good. Why should I be upset if I am in the prison? Because He has a purpose for me to be in the prison. Because then all the generations will know, will study my prison life, just like we are doing after 2000 years. Right? And you know, I wouldn't have written this letter if I am not in prison. I know the purposes why He's kept me in the prison. Right? His providence has led me, and He knows He has purpose for me to be here, even if it is in the jail. If He's my God, what do I lack? Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So Paul, knowing this wonderful phrase, he declares, Caesar may be in the palace, but he's going to soon die as an empty beggar. But with God as my God, I have 100,000 kingdoms as my possession. I'm the richest man. I should be the happiest man. So he's filled with joy and with proud. Like, just, have you seen rich men when they flaunt their wealth? They say, this is my house. This is my mansion. This is my bank balance. You should see the brightness in their face. Wow, what pride. And what Paul says, my God. My God. You should have seen his face when he said, I thank my God, my wealth, which can never be taken away. So the second secret of joy in every situation, meditate and realize that your true wealth is the God of grace. In the covenant of grace, is not stopped with giving you wealth and world and all that he can give you, wealth, health and all that. He gives it to all, it's a peanuts that he throws to everyone. But it's only for his elect, chosen elect. He gives himself and makes them his God. I will be their God. That's a great promise, right? And we can keep boasting and celebrating that all our life. I thank my God. What a phrase that is. And Paul knew that his joy is irrepressible. His joy is inexpressible. And that abiding feel of calm and joy and contentment and happiness in any situation can only come to us when we recognize that God alone is our possession. People may take away things. We may be spending, and when we spend more than sometimes we earn, and we get all upset and worked up and get worried and all that. This may go, but I am my God. I am my God with me. I may be losing that and this. I may be losing my health. I may be losing things. But I have my God who will restore all this for me. Oh, what a joy that is, people. So the first secret of joy is cultivating a thankful heart. The second secret of joy is recognizing our true wealth. The third secret of joy is remembrance. Remembrance. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Do you do that? Remembering. Memory is a very amazing thing. Very, very amazing thing, you know. We don't recognize that. It's a big gift. We can actually recall events and people and things and the past to present. Right? It's an amazing thing to remember. You know, animals don't have it and other creatures don't have it. It's a special gift of God. We can even remember people who have died. Right? People who don't exist anymore. It's an amazing thing whenever you are in situation, maybe present, right? And Paul, how can you be so happy? We're all in vacation, foreign vacation, we're not happy, we're all upset with small things and late things and all that. Food is not good, room is not good. Why are you so happy in the prison, Paul, with all that smelling and common toilet? Because Paul says, whatever my situation may be, I may be in between four walls. You know, you can go between four walls and use your memory and think back about the past mercies of God. Remembering what God has done to you, what Christ has done to you. And just like Paul, he remembers even favors received from people. Right? He remembers. We have a song, Count Your Many Blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and it will surprise you. It will make you happy. Remember how Psalms are filled with that truth, right? David, he gets into a worse situation. What does he do? He remembers the past mercies and encourages himself and becomes filled with joy. Remembering. Do you remember? Do you remember? We always forget. God rebukes Israelites because you are a forgetting people. You don't remember. And what Paul is doing here, he may not be in the church. He may be missing their fellowship, right? But he's remembering the fellowship he had with Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The very thought of Philippians gave him joy. He could have remembered all that experiences. No, we went through that history, how the church was formed, right? He went to Macedonia and he couldn't find even, that's a horrible place. There was not even a synagogue. They were all after the worldly things. They didn't have time even to, on a Sunday, to have a Sabbath. And Paul had to go to a riverside at least to find some Jewish men. What does he find? He doesn't find any men. There are only few men, women praying. Can you think about such a place? We wonder, you know, Bangalore, can we find a good church anywhere? Maybe we should go to outskirts now. You can't find any good church. Go all the main churches. You know, you don't hear the word of God properly. That's a horrible place. And also Paul goes to the riverside and there he finds that lovely lady, Lydia. He preaches to her. First sermon. God opens her heart. And Paul, those are sweet memories, right? Paul opens, you know, God opens her heart and that this lady, she's a persistent lady. She, you know, in fact forced Paul and Silas to stay in her house. And then, you know, a wonderful lady, a saint of God, she allowed the church to gather in her house. Probably she had a big house. She allowed them to gather in her house, and in her house the church grew. And then you have the memory of the Philippian jailer. Right, how Paul was beaten and put in the prison in that horrible pain and suffering. They were singing songs. And then God shook that place and the jailer, with all, you know, he came and fell down before Paul's feet and said, you know, what should I do to be saved? Those were wonderful memories to preserve, right? And then that jailer took Paul and Silas and took him to their house and he cleaned all their wounds and gave him food and there was a baptism service in his house. They were baptized. And there's a demon-possessed woman who could have been in the church. All those memories, Paul had it in his mind. And he was savoring and enjoying. Even though he was in prison, he recalled all those memories and thought about all that fellowship that he had with that church. And the gifts that they were regularly sending him, right? Wherever he goes, they keep sending him gifts. And now, to add to all that, you know, even though many churches did not support him, this church always kept supporting him, even though they were sometimes not rich. They were poor sometimes. Out of the poverty, he says, Macedonians supported me. So now he's in jail and they're all worried and they send Epaphroditus with a lot of gifts. Be with Paul. Be his servant and support him so he cherishes and savors all the sweet memories and is filled with joy. He's filled with joy thinking about all those people. Thinking it doesn't mean that the Philippians were perfect. It doesn't mean that Philippians, they did not have any problem. Right? There were problems. In fact, he says about be of one mind and one heart and one spirit. There were divisions in the church. There were problems. The two ladies were fighting. Right? There were other problems in the church. But Paul, he kind of overlooks all that and only remembers the good things about those people. In his present difficult situation, he thinks about that and that fills him with joy. That fills him with joy. Can I tell you one of the key things in Christian life with regards to people that will fill you with joy? A very, very important thing. This is where we fail. When we recall people's goodness, the best in people, when somebody has done something, when we have seen something good in people and in the past, and we kind of overlook all their faults and take the picture of their good things and the best things and store it in our memory. The best things about people, when we store it in our memory, that fills our heart with joy. That fills our heart. The heart where the joy of Holy Spirit dominates, just like it did in Paul, it touches only the sweet things of life, the best things in people, and it kind of savors the goodness and the best things in other people. The love they showed, the compassion, the care they're serving, the small little kindness they showed, everything is noticed and captured. You know, just like you have a camera, you want to take a picture. Use your mind to take a picture of good things of people. You see something good in people, take that picture and store it in your mind. Store it in your mind. That will fill you with joy when you remember them. You know, that's how Holy Spirit fills us with joy in relationship. And you know what, that those things, you know, when goodness and the best things of people, this is what Holy Spirit joy does. When we take good things of people and forget all their faults, all their flaws, all their weaknesses that they have, it actually does. We forget all that and only the best things we remember about them. That's what fills us with joy. You know what the problem is with us? The main reason we are not happy? Because we don't walk in the Spirit and we walk in the flesh and we are controlled by the flesh. Instead of remembering all the good things about people, what do we remember? We remember all the horrible things about people and how they treated us, how they insulted us, how they stared at us, how they neglected us, how they said that and this, and all that is etched in our memory with the password protection that nobody can delete it, right? And we remember all that and we savor all that when we think about that person. All that bad things comes in our before us, and we become blind to all their good things. That's what destroys our joy. That's what destroys our joy. We keep thinking about negatives and we become sad and we become bitter and we always recall about bad things. The fleshly tendency is always to focus on the unkindness and all the wrong things and the ingratitude and the failures of people. Right? You end up finding faults. It's really easy to be negative. It's really easy to find faults. If you are a fault-finding person, you will find fault even in the most perfect situation. Right? And you will find fault. Maybe you're trained like that. Sometimes we don't realize that there is no perfect church. That you don't realize that there is no perfect wife. There is no perfect husband. There are no perfect parents. Right? We're all humans. Right? And more so, we are all sinful humans. And if you don't know the Lord, it's worst. We don't recognize that. It's very easy to, you know, wanting to find the perfect church, perfect Christian, and most importantly, you should always remember, there is nothing called as a perfect pastor. Always remember that. There's nothing called as a perfect preaching. Always remember that. And the major area where most of our joy is leaked and we are filled with unhappiness and bitterness is because of people around us. And we always store the wrong things and wrong impressions of people. And that blinds us to the goodness that we can not see. Ask yourself, why are you not joyful? Why are you not joyful when you think about your husband? My husband, I am filled with happiness. My wife, what a joy she is to me. My children, what a joy they are to me. Church members, relatives, friends, when you recall them, what do you recall? What is there to recall? You know, there's nothing. We don't even have that mindset to capture the good things of them and store it in our memory, so that when we think about them, we are filled with joy. We don't even have that mindset. We always want to capture all the bad things, big faults which can blind us to their good things, people. That's wrong. That's always walking in the flesh. That's the bitterness, the anger, and you know, all that is part of the flesh. That's a dead giveaway. If you are negative like that, realize that's the main reason you are not happy in life. One of the main reasons why you're not happy, that's a joy destroyer. It always shows that you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but you're controlled by the flesh. Right? You always remember the bad things, bitter things, and resentful things. Do this exercise. When you think of your husband, go home. Think of your husband for some time. Think of your wife for some time. And try hard to list down some of the good things that they have. I'll tell you, try to do that. Some church members you are angry with, upset with, think about and what blessing they have been to you in your life compared to them, compared to many others, right? Many other horrible people, they are a gift of God to you. Where you would have been if they, God did not bring them into your life? What would have happened? What will happen suddenly if they disappear from your life? Do you realize what you are going to miss if they are not there? Think about that and think about all the good things and record them in your mind. Right? You always want to take selfies, you always want to take videos and keep it in your memory, right? Keep these memories. That will fill you with joy. Oh, what joy it will fill you. List down all those good things and then you can say with Paul, I thank my God in all my husband. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Can we say that? That will fill you with joy. My wife, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When I remember you, my mind has stored only the good things about you. That makes me joyful and thankful to God. Right? And with the Holy Spirit help, I've been able to erase and delete all the bad experiences and all the bad things. That's the secret of joy. That's the secret of joy. Oh, this is a great secret of joy. Reason that our heart is toxic, our heart is filled with bitterness in relationships, and we don't relate to people, and we have social problems and marital problems because of this. Someone can find fault in anything. Fill your mind with bitter, toxic memories. It'll impact you. It'll completely drain out all the joy from your heart. Fill your mind. Just take one wrong memory and keep savoring it and thinking about it. How can they ever insult me like this? Forget about being joyful, right? What about all the wrong things they've done, Pastor? Things that I can never forget? Ask the Holy Spirit. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, in fact, actually, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, He supernaturally deletes all those memories from our mind. He removes all that from our mind and in fact He amplifies the good things and He brings to mind remembrance, right? He helps us to remember. That's what Jesus said. He will help you remember the truth. Remember, right? Holy Spirit will help you remember good things about your people, about the people, right? And focus on good memories, right? Paul did not have the facilities that we have. We have Google Photos. We have our mobiles, right? Just go back, just spend some time looking at 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and I was looking at some videos, you'll not believe the joy I had, you know, and I was looking at my daughter, my son, and my daughter, she's going to be 8-year-old, and looking at her life, looking at my wife, when we got married, you know, I was in tears of joy, I was weeping in tears, wiping eyes, and my heart was filled with joy, remembrance. Remember, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance. So the first secret of joy, cultivate a heart of thankfulness. The second secret of joy, recognize your true wealth. That can never be taken away. Your situation can be worse, but this can never be impacted. The third secret of joy is remembrance. Remembrance, okay? Finally, the fourth secret of joy, verse 4. We can call it as intercession. See what Paul says, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. You know, this is the first time he uses the word joy. And you know what? The secret of Holy Spirit produced joy can mostly be found in people who pray for other people. Do you realize why we are not happy? This is the secret of getting the Holy Spirit produce joy, constant joy. Why is Paul so happy? This is the first time he uses joy. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you. How? With all joy. With you, all with joy. It's actually tied to the previous one, right? Why don't we pray for other people? Because we're all filled with all wrong memories about them. We're all toxic about them, right? And we know, why should I pray for him? No, if I want to pray, I will pray that God may humble him. God may punish him, right? That's what we have. Why don't we pray for our spouses and children and so many other people? Because our mind is filled with all these toxic memories. There is that, right? When you are filled with, when you want to thank God for all your remembrance, when your heart is filled with good memories, best things about them. That's what love does, right? Love thinks best of others. Right? Don't say, I love somebody and you hold grudge against them and bad. They've done bad things 5 years ago to you. No. Love thinks only the best things about them. When you have that kind, you end up praying. Holy Spirit joy is produced, greatly comes to a person who's involved in intercession of others. Right? You pray for others. He mentions the joy first time. True joy is expressed when I want to see other people blessed because of my prayer. Right? This is such a multiplier of joy. If you are focused on your life, you'll be happy only when things happen to you, good things happen to you, and how often do good things happen to you? Once in a while, right? And once in a while only you'll be happy. But you're focused on other people and you want other people to enjoy good and all that. Let's say you're focused on 100 people. Your joy can be multiplied to 100 times. And you pray for those 100 people and then something good happens to them. You're happy. You're happy. Right? The multiplier of joy is praying for others. Praying for others. Here Paul is in prison. He's in the most negative situation. If anybody needs prayer, it is Paul. Not those happy Philippians, right? He's in the worst situation. He needs prayer, most prayer. Right? We don't know what judgment is going to be, and the Philippians have to pray for him in all the fasting and, you know, without food. But in this particular situation, he says, don't worry about me. I'm praying for your good. The evidence that it is the Holy Spirit produced joy. Do you want to know if you are the Holy Spirit produced joy? Right? You will have lot of delight and motivation to pray for others. That's what Holy Spirit produced joy makes, because that is the joy multiplier. It will multiply your joy when you see God blesses others because of your prayers, making requests to God for others. By this you can say if you are experiencing the Holy Spirit's joy when you pray. Is it your joy to pray for the spiritual benefit for others? Blessing for others, the progress of others, right? That God should do good to others. You know, you see, you know, sometimes Paul, yes, you know, there are people, you know, when we remember and pray for them, we have to pray with sadness. They are sick and all that. We'll have to pray with sadness. They're not growing. But, you know, most of the prayers that Paul had for Philippians were filled with joy. He loved them and they also loved him. Right? So he prays for them. You see, love is concerned. You know, the Holy Spirit produced joy, creates a love in us, creates the Christ love in us, which makes us kneel down and not start our mouth with always, bless me God, bless me, save me, help me, help me, 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 me. When the Holy Spirit fills our heart with the love of Christ, you know the first priority in our prayer? The prayer always starts for others. Others, right? Lord, I pray for them. It doesn't concern itself with me and my pain, my situation, my struggles. What about others? Right? What about the others' difficulties? So, you know, so do you pray for others? Learn from this. Paul teaches us the secret. Pastor, forget, you know, there's one preacher talks about wonderful scheme of prayer. There was a nurse who taught a man how to pray for others. And it's a wonderful thing. I think we can copy that. The nurse, you know, says, she told a man who was always unhappy, even though he prayed, right? He will be regularly praying, but he never experienced Holy Spirit joy. And this nurse taught him a clue. She was always joyful. Though in difficult circumstances, she was always joyful after her prayer. And you know, this man asked the nurse, why are you so happy after you pray? Because you know, this is the secret and this is my scheme of prayer. She uses her hand, 5 fingers, to pray for others. She says, I first of all start with my thumb, which is nearest to me. I pray for other people who are closest, nearest to me. Right? My family, my husband, my children. That's where I start my prayer. And the second finger is pointing to others. Right? Now, like I'm pointing to you and telling you and teaching you. So that reminds me to pray for my pastor. Pastor who teaches me, teachers who teach me, and that reminds me to pray that. And then the middle finger, which is the longest finger, These are the most important people, the VIPs in life, right? The leaders in my community, the people who lead and guide, and I pray for them. And then this is the weakest finger, the other fourth finger. You know, if you play piano and all that, you know, this is the weakest finger. It stands for the people who are weak and, you know, who are poor and who are humble and who are in trouble and pain. That reminds me to pray for all the weak people. And then the final little finger, which is the most least of all, most unimportant, it stands for meek. That's when I pray for me, after I finish praying for others, and that's when the most little me, that's when I pray. And it's a lovely scheme of prayer, right? When we want to pray, we can use that, praying for others. Okay, I think let me conclude. So we see in just two verses, Paul teaching us the secrets of joy. The first secret is cultivate a heart of prayer. Second secret, know that your true wealth. The second secret is remember good things about people. Savor and capture and store good things about people and remember that, recall that. Remembering. Whatever situation you may be, I'll challenge you. Just go and remember good things. That will fill you with very, very happy mood, joyful mood. And finally, pray for others. Intercession, right? Intercession. And as Christians, what lessons do we understand why we are not happy? Simple. Because I'm not grateful, because I've not cultivated a grateful heart, I'm ungrateful, and you know, we forget what God has done to us. And that sin, that grieving the Holy Spirit, may God realize all these things that I've said, these are commands, isn't it? Be grateful, right? You know, trust in God, He is your only wealth. And then, you know, remember, Christ said, remember me, remember, it's always a command. Pray for others, all a command. And none of this we do, and that's why we're not happy. Why does God command us to do? To make us really happy, to fill us with the Holy Spirit joy. The secret of joy, if I can put it very simply, thanking my God, remembering others' goods, best things, and praying for them. Very simple sentence, right? May God help each of us to examine our hearts and repent if we have been grieving Holy Spirit, failing Holy Spirit, and this is why we grieve the Holy Spirit. And those of you who are outside Christ, if you have not come to Christ, children, don't waste your life by trying to find joy in this world. Oh no, Pastor, there is so much of joy in achievement. If I can become a great guy, big guy. Last week in 2 Samuel, we read about a great guy, Achitophel. He was a great guy. His words were becoming headlines. You know what happened? Once his advice was rejected, you know what he did? He went and committed suicide. Is that the joy that you want? Is that what you want to achieve, big things in life, so that once you lose that, all your life you work for it, and you one day you will lose it, and then you lose your life. You want to build your ropes and efforts and all that on things that you will lose one day? Here is God offering Himself in Christ Jesus to be an eternal possession. You may lose anything in this life, but He will be your eternal joy. When, you know, your heart will never be satisfied. Just like Alexander the Great, he conquered the whole world. And after that, what happened? His heart was not happy. Look at Paul, so joyful in prison. Alexander the Great, because he had no more to conquer. The worldly things, conquering the world, achieving things will never, because your heart is created for greatness. You know the great thing that can fill your heart? God alone can fill your heart. When God becomes your possession, when you accomplish God as your possession through Jesus Christ, that's when your heart will be full. That's when your heart will find true joy and happiness. That's available in Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ and believe in Christ, right? Lord, I come to you. Come into my restless, unhappy heart. You'll never find happy. You'll never be joyful, right? You'll always be bitter. You'll always, and think about the remembrance. When you live in this world and live a life chasing the world, and when you think back about your life, you'll feel disappointed and your remembrance will be bitter. Bitter. May God help you this morning to come to Christ and find God as your true possession. Let's pray.